you haven't already, I invite you to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3, verse 16. We are returning to Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus the Pharisee. And we've come this morning to what is no doubt the most famous verse in the Bible, at least in this part of the world. We see it all over the place, don't we? Even today, still in our culture, John 3:16 is everywhere, from billboards to bumper stickers to posters at sporting events to Tim Tebow's face paint. We see John 3:16. I'm sure most of us have it memorized. We know this verse off by heart. And the thing is, that actually presents us with a bit of a challenge, I think. We might be so familiar with this verse that we're no longer astonished by it. But we should be. We should be amazed at what is said here about the love of God the Father that is revealed in the gift of His Son to be the Savior of the world. All the way back in the 6th century, Gregory the Great said of Scripture that it is like a river deep enough for an elephant to swim in and shallow enough for a lamb to go wading. And I think that's evidence. I think that's true here in John 3:16. There's something here for all of us. There's the simplicity of the gospel that God the Father in love gave His Son so that we would not perish, but have everlasting life through faith in Christ. And then there are depths here that I don't think we have even begun to get close to getting to the bottom of. So with that in mind, let's jump in this morning, whether it's wading in or going in the deep end. Let's jump into John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. This little verse unfolds what John Owen calls the great discovery of the gospel. The great discovery of the gospel. And when we get to the very heart of the good news about Jesus Christ, what is its origin? What is its originating source? When we get to the heart of it, what do we discover? Ask it a different way. What's behind the sending of the Son into this world? What led to the Son of Man being lifted up to die upon a cross? Well, notice John 3:16 begins with the little word, for, connecting it to what Jesus just said to Nicodemus in John 3:15, which says that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, must be lifted up. So again, why must Jesus be lifted up on a cross? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That is why Jesus must be lifted up. The love of God. And John Owen says this is the great discovery of the gospel, that the love of the Father is the originating source, the fountainhead of all saving grace. And friends, it is so important for you to understand that Jesus came into this world not to win the love of the Father, but to reveal it, to make it known, to manifest that love. Jesus didn't come into the world to make the Father love the world. He came to manifest the Father's love for the world. It was the love of the Father that sent the Son on a rescue mission to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 4:9, we heard it earlier. In this, the love of God, and John's talking about the love of God the Father, was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. See, we need to keep saying this again and again and again until it comes home. Because there are many of us, I think, many of us who have even been Christians for a long time, who have this lingering suspicion, this lingering thought, that a gracious Jesus came to compel a reluctant father to love us by dying for us. But according to John 3:16, nothing could be further from the truth. It is the love of the Father that gives the Son to be the Savior of the world. And that means divine love is the fountainhead of the gospel. I love the way Augustine put this when he says the cross. He says the cross is the pulpit of God's love. Isn't that a wonderful way of putting it? The cross is the pulpit of God's love. And that must be where we begin in our thinking about the good news of Jesus Christ, that he is given to reveal the unearned love of the Father for an undeserving world. And so what I want to do this morning with the time we have is I simply want us to think about the character of the Father's love, because so much is said about it here in John 3:16. And again, it is the love of the Father in particular that's in view here. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, his only Son, his begotten Son, monogenes. Remember, we talked about that back in John chapter 1, the eternal Son generated by the Father. That word is here again mentioned in John 3:16. But in the New Testament, when the love of God is mentioned, it almost always is referring to the love of God the Father. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that the Son and the Spirit, they don't love. The Trinity loves together. The works of the Trinity are indivisible. But we've talked about this before. In the New Testament, there's also an order to how the triune God personally relates to his people. We've thought about the love of the Father and the grace of the Son and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and comfort and counsel. And it's the love of the Father that is on display here in John 3:16. So think with me, first of all, about the reach of God's love. We're going to talk about the quality of that love in just a moment, but I do think there is something here in John 3:16 about the extension of God's love. For God so loved the world. We could say his love is extensive. It's not limited to one race or region or people group. That's why the word world is in part is used. Jesus isn't teaching here universal atonement. Later on, Jesus will say that he has come to lay down his life for those whom the Father has given him. But the love of God for the world indicates that God's love extends beyond Israel to the ends of the earth. And this would have been, we could say, this would have been a revelation for Nicodemus, right? This is one of the heavenly things that Jesus was teaching Nicodemus. He taught him about the necessity of the new birth, the need to be born from above to see and enter the kingdom of God. But now he's teaching him something that had already been revealed, had already been made known in the Old Testament, but was so often overlooked, that God cares about the world, that his love extends beyond Jerusalem. Jesus is saying, God so loved the world. If you really want to make sense of me, what I'm about, what I've come into this world to accomplish, you must understand I've not just come for the Jews. I've come for the world because the Father loves the world. See, God's love is not limited to, again, one particular race or people or tribe. That's why the church's mission is to go into all the earth, right? It's why Jesus, before his ascension, says to his disciples, go into all the earth and make disciples. It is rooted in the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his son to be the savior of all kinds of people. And it's why the church, even this local expression, Trinity PCA, it's why the church is made up of all kinds of different people. It's because God's love is extensive. It's what brings us together. It's what binds us together, the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so while I think that is certainly an element of God's love we need to appreciate in John 3:16, there's more. There's more we can say. There's the reach of God's love. And then I didn't know how to describe this. So I'm calling it the inexplicableness of God's love. Because it is a love that defies expectation. It's a love that defies our expectations. The world, as the object of God's love, it really should leave us speechless. It really should cause our jaws to drop to the floor. God loved this world. A world in the Gospel of John is not so much, now the Greek is the word cosmos. The word is not so much a reference to the universe, but really to the created order led by men and women in their rebellion against God. It's this world in its lostness. It's this world in its darkness, in its rebellion, in its wickedness. God so loved that world. Listen to these other times when world is used in John's gospel. Just a few to give us a sense. John 1:10, that's Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. God made it all through Christ, and the world didn't know him, didn't recognize him. John 7:7, Jesus says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. Another characteristic of the world. The world hates Christ and its works are evil. John 14, verse 30, Jesus says, I will no longer talk much with you about, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. Jesus is saying that in some sense, this world in its wickedness and darkness is under the dominion of the evil one, of Satan. And so just put those few references together, and what picture are we left with in John? The world doesn't recognize Christ, even though it was made through him. The world hates Christ, does what is evil, and is ruled by Satan. That's the world John is talking about. So do you see how astonishing this is, that God loved this world? D.A. Carson, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, I think reflecting B.B. Warfield, and I put that quote on the front cover of the bulletin so you can take a look at it, but D.A. Carson says that God's love is to be admired not because the world is so big, but because the world is so bad. It's the world in its rebellion, in its God-denying hatred of Christ. The world hates God, but God loved the world. Now, maybe you get hung up on that word hate, because I mean, hate's a strong word. We're not allowed to use it in the Havener home. Kids are not allowed to sit down at the dinner table and say, Mom, I hate this food. Right? We're not allowed to say that. Okay? But here it's the right word. The world hates Christ. Now, sometimes that hatred is masked as indifference. But think about it. What is it really to hate? You know, when you hate someone, and when you were a little kid and you got really mad at someone in your home and you said, I hate you. Now, you should never say that, okay? Don't let those words come out of your mouth, but let's imagine we've said that at some point in our life. What are we communicating? We are saying, I want you out of my life. I don't want to be around you. I don't want to listen to you. I don't want you telling me anything. I want you to get out of my presence because I don't want anything to do with you. And friends, the world hates God that way, doesn't it? It doesn't mean, let's be clear, it doesn't mean that people of the world are rude or unfriendly or impolite. It does mean people don't want God in their life. They don't want Christ telling them the truth and telling them what they must do. The world believes that true life is found in living for our own desires, satisfying our own appetites. That's where happiness can be found. And friends, let's never, ever, ever forget we were a part of that cosmic order until God in His grace saved us and transferred us out of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of His beloved Son. As we think about this, I can't help but think of the story of the prodigal son in the Gospel of Luke. Remember the younger brother when he went to his father? He basically said, Dad, I hate you. I just want what's coming to me. Give me what's mine. Would you please just give me my inheritance so I can get out of here and get on with my life? I want to do what I want to do. I want to go live my life. I want to have a good time. And so the father gives him his portion of the inheritance. And you remember, he goes and he squanders it all with reckless living. And eventually, he comes to his senses and he's headed back home. And what's the picture of the father we have there? The father not standing there with his arms crossed, but the father running to the son and embracing him and saying, put a robe on him. Put a finger on or put a ring on his finger, put shoes on his feet, kill the fattened calf. Let's throw a party for my son who was once lost, has come home. And you've got to ask the question, who loves like that? Right? That is a love that defies our expectations, doesn't it? Just compare it with our love for a moment and be honest with yourself. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to love people. We struggle to love even our own family members well sometimes. But loving people who don't love us, loving people who hate us, loving our enemies, who loves like that? And the answer is God does. And Jesus tells us that has implications for who we love because we have been the recipients of such love. Jesus said, if you only love people who are like you, you just love people who are just the same as you. They come from where you come from. They talk like you talk. They like the things that you like. You're comfortable around them. They're your people. What kind of love is that? Jesus says, everybody loves like that. But can you love people that aren't like you? Can you love people when it's costly? When it's sacrificial, when it takes something from you? Can you love your enemies? That's a very different kind of love, isn't it? You see, friends, God's love is not like our love. We, when we think about, kind of natural love, we love our own. We love those who love us. But John 3:16 is confronting us with this amazing truth. God loved the world. People lost in sin. People dwelling in darkness. People who despised Christ. Lovers of self and haters of God. And again, don't ever forget that was you and me before Christ Jesus saved us. You have to ask yourself this question in the light of John 3:16. And I hope it really stuns you. God loving the likes of me? It's inexplicable. I'll say that for myself, okay? I know me better than you know me. And the fact that God would love a sinner like me is inexplicable. It's inexplicable. It's undeserved kindness to judgment-deserving sinners. That is the love of God that is spoken of in John 3:16. So the reach of God's love, the inexplicableness of God's love, and then the gift of God's love. We need to think about how generous this love is. You probably know this is agape love. This is sacrificial love. And we need to remember, therefore, that love is not just warm, fuzzy feelings. Love is not God just giving us a big hug. Love is not blind affirmation, as our culture so often mistakes it to be. It is a commitment and costly affection proved through action. That's the kind of love we're talking about. It's committed, it's costly, and it's shown. It's demonstrated. It's self-giving. And friends, that is what lies at the heart of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the self-giving love of God. God so loved that he gave. And love is manifested in the gift. And what did he give? What did he give to us? What did he give to the world to be believed on? He gave his one and only beloved son. He gave the apple of his eye, the very best, to be the savior of the world to a people who were perishing. Again, this is so different than some of the gifts that you and I have probably received in our lifetime. I'll give you one story from when I was a kid. When I was, I think I was 8 or 9 years old, someone in my family said, "Hey, Jared, I have got a gift for you. You're going to love it." He hyped it up, made it seem like a really big deal. So I was excited. What is it? And later that day, again, I was 8 or 9 years old, I was handed a Popular Mechanics magazine. Okay. All right, maybe you love Popular Mechanics and you think that's awesome, but it was not what I was expecting. It wasn't what I hoped for. God doesn't give like that, you know, without any real thought for the recipient. He doesn't give what's needed. He doesn't dole out cheap trinkets that you throw away a week later. He gives what's best. He gives exactly what's needed at great cost to himself. God gave the costliest gift. I think this comes through so wonderfully in John 3:16 in that little word, two letters in English, it's five in Greek, the little word so. God so loved the world. Now, some of our translations make it read as though John is saying, God loved the world so much. But I really think the intent here is that God loved the world in this way. God loved the world in this manner. This is how God loved. He gave his son to be lifted up to die so that we would not perish but have everlasting life. See, it's a love that gives sacrificially. You know, one of the things that crossed my mind as I was reflecting on John 3:16 this last week, and I've never thought about it this way, and if it's helpful to you, good. If it's not, forget about it. But I thought, you know, I can imagine, and I'd like to think, that without hesitation, I would lay down my life for my kids. I don't even think it would take a second thought to give my life for their sake. But to give up one of my kids for you? Sorry, guys. I don't know, okay? God the Father gave his eternally begotten Son for a wretch like you. That's the love of God, friends. It's incredible. It's inexplicable. It's an unfathomable gift. Now, this is something that's revealed about the love of God as early as Genesis 22. You know the story of Abraham and Isaac before. Well, it was, of course, a foreshadowing of what God intended to do with his very own Son. People get all bent out of shape about the ethics of Genesis 22, and they miss the point. They miss the point. God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. And you know the story. What did God do? Abraham, Isaac, go up the mount, and God provided a substitute for Isaac. But you see, for God's own son, there would be no ram caught in the thicket because he himself was the substitute. God so loved the world that he gave means that God gave up his son to a sin-bearing death. He spared not his only son, Paul says, but delivered him up for us all. Some people have asked me, maybe you've heard this question at this point, why was it necessary for God to love like that? I mean, isn't it enough if God just loves us, if he just has affection for us, if he just has positive feelings and wants our good? Well, questions like that, I think, expose the fact that we don't really know who God is. And we have yet to understand the horror that sin is. Yes, God is love, right? 1 John 4:8. And God is just and holy and righteous and true. His love is not blind approval or affirmation. God will by no means clear the guilty. He's a just and righteous God who must deal righteously with sin. See, what John 3:16 is helping us to better understand, though, is that God in his wisdom, God in his grace, has made a way. He has made a way to be both the just and the justifier by giving himself in the person of Jesus Christ to stand in our place so that we would not perish eternally. It's a sacrificial love. We could say God would stop at nothing to bring many sons to glory. God came to us. He came to us in our darkness, in our lostness, in our perishing, and said again, I love you, from the pulpit of the cross. Now let's think here about the purpose of God's love in John 3:16. Look at it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, God's love has this purpose statement that we should not perish but have eternal life. Now, eternal life, it does not simply mean life that goes on and on forever. It's not, don't reduce eternal life to that. It's not talking about immortality of the soul and living forever, anything like that. Eternal life in John, it's more about life as a quality of existence. Because it is life in relation to God, who is life itself. Jesus says later on, this is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So you see, life has to do with knowing. And knowing has to do with relationship, with fellowship, with communion. Eternal life is to know God and the Son, whom he has sent. Not merely intellectually, but personally, relationally. And in this knowing, in this relation, the true meaning of our lives is found. It's discovered. This is God's purpose, that by believing in Jesus, we would have true and abundant life in fellowship with the triune God. You see, that the eternal life promised, again, it's more than endless existence, living forever. It is the life of the Son shared with us and the joy of the Holy Spirit basking in the love of the Father. That's the eternal life that is held out to us in Jesus Christ. It is a quality of existence. And this is the purpose of the Father's love, that we would not perish in sin, but enjoy eternal life, that we would not be lost in the last, but that we would have eternal life in the Son. Now maybe you're wondering, okay, what does it mean then to believe in him? What does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent? The New Testament uses all kinds of images to help us understand what it means to believe. I just mentioned one back in John chapter 1. It says, whoever receives Christ is given the right to be called children of God. So boys and girls, I speak to you directly for a second. This is what it means to believe in Jesus Christ, to receive him as God's gift. God has given a glorious gift. And faith, think of it as receiving with empty hands the gift that God gives, because we have nothing. We have nothing to give to God. So we reach out and receive Jesus Christ. I don't think we can do better than Horatius Bonar's words. We sang one of his hymns this morning. I know the tune's unfamiliar to us, but it's a beautiful hymn. These are other words that he wrote. He said, upon a life I have not lived, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. That's faith. That's what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. Resting ourselves, all of us, on the all-sufficiency that Jesus Christ is. So we don't trust ourselves. We don't put our faith in our faith, because Jesus is the object of our faith. He's the one that we look to. He's the one that we receive. He's the one that we rest on. He's the one that we trust. And so faith says, even my faith is weak and pathetic, but I am trusting in a great, strong Savior whose life and death cleanses me from all sin and clothes me to stand before the Father, righteous, accepted, welcomed, loved. Now, just one final thing we need to see here as we wrap up thinking about John 3:16. I want us to see the implicit invitation that's here in John 3:16, the invitation of God's love. Remember, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. He's told him about his need to be born again. He's proclaimed the gospel of the Son of Man being lifted up so that anyone who looks upon him will live. And now he's telling them, here's what's necessary. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, the Son whom the Father has sent, will not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever, you should underline that if you write in your Bible, underline whoever. Isn't that a beautiful word? Whoever. The Bible doesn't say that God gave his Son so that adults could come to him. The Bible doesn't say that God gave his only Son so that white people could come to him, so that middle class or upper class or lower class people could come to him. It doesn't say that God gave his Son so that Americans could come to him. He says that whoever would believe would have eternal life. Any and all, whoever believes in Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, the invitation is free and for all. And Paul echoes this in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, God making his appeal through us. Literally, in the place of God, Paul is saying, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And friends, that's what's at the heart of John 3:16. Whoever believes in him. It is an invitation to any and to all to believe in Christ Jesus. So what does that mean? Well, for believers, the very least it means, well, something like we're the whole realm of nature and mind. That would be a present far too small. Because what does such amazing love demand? It means my soul, my life, my all. See, in love, God has given himself in Christ to save you and give you eternal and abundant life, life to the fullest. The only rational, the only reasonable response to such selfless love is to offer ourselves in return as a living sacrifice. But if you've not believed in Christ, it means, again, I said there's something here for all of us. It means very simply, you ought to believe in Christ. You ought to put your trust in Jesus. God is making his loving appeal to you, and he is inviting you, he's summoning you to believe in the Son he has provided. Whoever believes will not perish, but have eternal life. Being known and knowing, being loved and loving, discovering the meaning of life itself in the love of the Father in Christ Jesus, the Son. May each and every one of us know that love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving your Son, your one and only Son, the Son whom you love. Thank you for giving him up to the cross, to a sin-bearing death, to set captives like us free. And we thank you that because of his life, because of his death, we can be forgiven, we can be cleansed, and we can be clothed in the very righteousness of your Son. And we thank you that after dying for us, he rose again from the dead to live forevermore. And that through faith, we are united to this living Savior, and even now we can experience and know eternal life. Would your Spirit work in each one of our lives so that we have this life in us through faith in Christ? And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.